This morning our lesson will be sorrow, sufferings, and groanings. Sorrow, sufferings, and groanings. Many people, when brought face to face with suffering and sorrow, especially on the scale that we are seeing in the world today with COVID-19, war in the Ukraine, increased crime, drug trafficking throughout the United States and around, we're plagued with questions about this. Questions like, does God know that we are hurting down here? Does he even care? Or is he heartless to our hurts? Is he powerless to do anything? Maybe he's just incompetent. Perhaps he is just cold and pitiless with regard to our sorrow, our sufferings, and our groanings. The scripture addresses this. The psalmist says in Psalm 77, this is how the psalmist states it. He says, hath God forgotten how to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever? That's the exact words. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Hath he shut up his tender mercies? Have you all had questions like that? These questions have caused much heart searching among men, Christians, for hundreds and thousands of years. And many are afraid to attribute any bad feelings to the great God I am, but they find it difficult to believe that God is anyway moved for human distress. Or maybe the question arises, isn't a God that is always silent and never available, for all practical purposes, non-existent? Well, it's simply not true. Most people don't know why. However, this is true, but only if the God you worship is the God of theologians and philosophers. True, if he is a being who is unalterable, absolute, and unconditional in his ways, if that be the case, then much can be advanced to prove that suffering or feelings of any sort cannot be a divine experience. On the other hand, if the God we worship finds the express image of his person in his beloved Son, if the God we love be the God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that baby in the manger, if the God of grace calls himself the God of Jacob and of the fathers of a whole complete nation, and he watches out for them all through the Old Testament, then no further proof is needed to persuade us that he does indeed know our trials and tribulations. He indeed is sympathetic to our sufferings and our sorrows and our groanings. In fact, he has stooped himself to be a tent dweller among us. Consequently, he is able to feel and share the groan of a creation gone haywire. Haywire with what? Evil. Most people fail to recognize the presence of evil in the world that we live in today. A creation that is subject to vanity and suffering until the purposes of grace are achieved within God's plan. In our study this morning, we cannot mitigate the suffering or the groanings that come about as a result of God's plan and with the world in which we live, but we can gain a better understanding of one who is willing to share life's trials and atrocities as well as bear our sins, thereby giving us hope, encouragement, and comfort in this pilgrim journey through the shadows of death. So, turn in your Bibles, if you will, first to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These verses have some symbolic words, and I will try to interpret some of that as we go along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that's our bodies, where we live, "if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we having a building of God, a house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So those of us who are Christians, we have a new spiritual being that is available to us. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." What is that house from with heaven? It is a spiritual being, but it's also being clothed in righteousness. It's a symbolic term, to be clothed in righteousness. It means that God, when he looks at as a Christian, he can't see the sin. He can only see that this is a righteous person as a result of his Son, whom he loved, Christ Jesus. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked." We don't want to be naked without this righteousness, because the wages of sin is death without some spiritual home. "For we that are in this tabernacle," or in this body, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Here we find a description of our transient life as one of groanings, and that God has brought to us this place, brought us to this place, but has also given us an earnest or an insight into better things ahead. However, these groanings or sufferings and sorrow are but for, and I use the term that Paul uses about his own being, light afflictions. Paul never complained. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten almost to death. They chased him like a chicken after a June bug, trying to kill him for 35 years. He was in the naked, he was hungry, he was cold, and he always referred to them as light afflictions. Nothing too much that he couldn't bear. Light afflictions. These groanings are but for light afflictions and are temporary. They're not permanent. Providing for us or working something eternal, something for greater than we can imagine. It's beyond us to see the end of God's eternal plan. Are we burdened? Yeah, absolutely. Daily. We all face these sorrows, sufferings, and groanings. Why? Turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Why? Look at verse 21. Because, why? Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Here in these verses, we find that God's whole creation is groaning with what? Evil and iniquity. It is the Greek word stenazo, and we always have a little bit of a Greek lesson here, but stenazo is the Greek word 4727. Stenazo, or groaning, means to be in straits. It's like between a rock and a hard place. It's where creation finds itself. It means to sigh or murmur as a result of being beat up. It means to pray inindulgently or to whimper with grief, to groan. It's like the old wooden tall ships of sail that were made of wood. It creaks and it cracks and it groans under the stress of wind and rain, the pressure that's put against it. The sailor said, "Shiver me timbers." It was turmoil in those situations. So where is the comfort then in all of this? Well, skip over from verse 22. Skip over to verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we are not in this alone. It is found here in creation. And we know that God's perfect creation, as we looked at last week, became void and without form because of evil, not the sin of Adam, but insurrection of the angels. So we find evil in God's creation, evil in man, present and past. And here we find the Holy Spirit also groans on our behalf because of the sorrows that we face in this life. Light afflictions, if you will. Now, the surprising thing is that this groan of creation is shared by the Lord Himself. We're not on our own. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people, which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. Here's scriptural evidence that he is aware. He had a chosen people during the Old Testament, during the history, and he knew their sorrows. He heard their sorrows. Here, that in that verse, to know comes from the word knowledge. It is in the Hebrew, it's a yada. And it is a form of knowledge that is most intimate, as a matter of fact. It's not scientific knowledge, it's intimate knowledge. In fact, that word yada is used with Adam when he was with Eve and conceived. It is empathy, not sympathy. It is a result of experience and a knowledge that only God can have. Turn over a page to Exodus chapter 6. This is what he said to those people that he had chosen as his. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens, the sorrow, the suffering of that time, which was the Egyptians, like Russia's going after Ukraine. God was aware of this, and he dealt with man a little bit differently then than he does now. And we have covered some of that in the past. But the burdens, he knew the burdens. He didn't just know them, he knew the burdens that they were facing as a result of their sorrows and suffering. It's further use of the word yada. It's not just scientific to know, or it's intimate knowledge. A little bit further, turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. It's on page 998 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 53. Do you think there was any groanings on the cross? Can you imagine being hung up like that? The sorrow, the suffering. We read about it a little bit here in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 3, speaking of Christ, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one of his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land by the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and of course, killed on a cross. It was yada. It became intimate knowledge because of what he suffered. And when Jehovah said, I know their sorrows, it was a knowledge of deeper than most obvious or just a small observation. It was knowledge of personal acquaintance. So from these verses, we see that he is absolutely acquainted with our sorrows, our grief, and our groanings. They show that he actually has entered into the suffering of humanity. He is not there in all of his glory, aloof. He is not a God far off, dwelling in isolation and majesty, allowing his laws to work regardless of consequences. Now there's further evidence. If you go back as far as Genesis and look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Beginning with verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him that he had even made man in his heart. Why did it grieve him? It didn't grieve him for his sake. He was grieved for man's sake, that man has to be subjected to this evil in our lifetimes. However, once Christ the Son, that baby Jesus, was born, then came the great revelation of the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. There's a lot in that sentence. The fatherhood of God. When the world became flesh, he left the glory that was his before the world began and tabernacled among us. We not only beheld his glory, but Psalms 103 says, Luke says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth us. That's in Psalms 103. Here in this statement, the father relationship, we learn more of his caring and his loving thoughts towards us. A true father loves, cares, provides, protects, trains, rejoices in his children. A true father cannot remain aloof from the experiences of his family. A true father does not limit his fellowship to only high and noble things. A true father enters into the intimacy of the child's concern, the yada of that. The true father, broken dolls, school problems, even love affairs, even later with married children, business problems. The true father is intimately related with his children and with his family. He can't help it. It's the Greek word philo that we've studied before. What's that? Love. God does this and more. God is intimately concerned with the sufferings of creation, the sufferings of man, and the church. We do not suffer alone. It's obvious from we look at the scriptures that has happened through the courses of time. He does know. He does care. He is not heartless. He is not powerless. He is not incompetent. He has not forgotten to be gracious. You see, men point to the sad incidences of human life on earth and ask, why does God not do something? Where is He? Well, there's a bigger picture. Turn back to Romans 8. Romans 8. Chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's hope because of the work, the finished work of Christ. God points to the cross as the unreserved manifestation of love, so inconvincibly infinite as to answer every challenge and silence every doubt. Adam, when he faced the charge of transgressing the Lord's commandment, when he sinned, had no basis for hope. He had sinned, he expected to die. The Lord, however, spoke of something, and that was what did he speak of? He spoke of a seed. Or someone, and that someone was the Savior, Christ Jesus. There was surely hope. Hope amidst the groan of creation and the suffering that came in the wake of sin. The hope is founded on the finished work of the promised seed, Christ, and the work of a loving Father. That hope is now an anchor in a time of trouble and distress. God created man in his own image. He was and is intensely grieved at man's fall, the reason that sin entered into the world. Consequently, he bore the burden from Adam to the birth of his son, who in turn bore that burden by the cross and the sacrifice of himself. He took it away. The question comes up then, is there hope? Is this hope associated with Christians only? No, he is the God of patience. Every person has been given time. He's the God of peace, the God of hope. However, the perfect time has not yet come for the perfect plan to be consummated. The stage is being set, and he will one day do what man thinks he ought to do today. We have some evidence of that there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 12. But this man, What man is that? That's that baby Jesus, God's son, the father of this man. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So every man has this opportunity to be forgiven in God's perfect plan for the future. We must share in this expectation, also knowing that he is love and cares for us, thereby being willing to accept our light afflictions until that he has promised where there will be, and you read about it in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, no more. No more. No more curse. No more night. No more. No more sorrow. No more sin. No more suffering. No more prejudices. No more war. No more famine. The great, no more. No more. And we thank him for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We're thankful for your Son, Christ Jesus, that has provided a way for us. We're grateful for your love. I pray that each one here will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And that as we depart, that we may all be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.